as we are going to conclude our series this week on treasures in heaven, thinking about our personal values, the things that we prioritize. Most of the history of technology is the advancement towards comfort in one way or the other. Right, pick a subject in technology, and we are advancing towards more and more comfort. That's what we're doing as a society. It's hard to overstate the advancement of comfort technology in the history of humanity, all the way down to those super fancy beds. I tried to think of the thing that was just most an example of this. Those super fancy beds that can be different levels of softness or elevation on either side. I don't know what their sleep number, are they called sleep number beds or whatever they're called? The heights of comfort in our society. And really, that is a technological marvel. It really is. But it's a little excessive if you're thinking about what we need as a society or as a species. How much of our economy is based on comfort? The things we buy, the advertisements we see, the features of new cars. How many of those features are comfort-based? Right? Doesn't have anything to do with survival, but our comfort as an individual and as a society. Now, I don't begrudge us this. God gave us intelligence. He made the universe in a way that could be understood. You think about the natural laws and the way the universe fits together. It's not surprising that we figured a lot of this stuff out. How to make air conditioning units. Well, that is a result of God creating the universe in a way that could be understood, and we as humans understanding it and figuring out how to shape it to our will. Not hard to figure out, but it was hard to figure out originally. So I don't begrudge us that. But there's a difference between physical comfort and metaphysical comfort, or spiritual or emotional or social comfort, as we're going to think about this. Unfortunately for us, most growth happens through discomfort in one way or another. We grow when we are uncomfortable in some way. We can think about that in physical growth, getting stronger, increasing your endurance, your flexibility. What am I going to have to do? Going to have to make my body uncomfortable. Either I'm going to have to run a bunch so I feel like I can't breathe, I'm going to die. That's how I'd increase my endurance. If I want to increase my strength, I'm going to have to lift some heavy stuff to the point that my muscles hate me, and again, I feel like I'm going to die. That's what I have to do if I want to get physically growing. Emotional growth, same thing. I'm going to make some social mistakes, be socially uncomfortable, as I learn to navigate society, as I learn how to interact with new kinds of people, as I learn how to interact with new kinds of social situations, there's going to be discomfort. Now, the alternative is I just never experience anything socially that makes me uncomfortable, and what's the result going to be? I have no idea how to deal with people, right? I've never grown socially in that way. And of course, ultimately, we think about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, just like any other kind of growth in our lives, requires discomfort. Now, if we're considering treasures in heaven, right, we're asking, how do we change or improve our personal values? How do I shape my life to be what God wants it to be in this area? That I value what God does, that I care about what God cares about. And we're thinking about this in two ways. How do I change what I care about? But then how do I lay up those treasures in heaven? Matthew 6, 19 through 21, our scripture for this series. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I hope you've memorized this as we've read it a bunch of times over the last couple months. And if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, we have to change the way we think about comfort. This is a nuanced subject, so it's hard to say all one way or all the other way, right? And I really try hard not to be extremist in one way or the other on a lot of these subjects, these nuanced discourses, as we consider a variety of kinds of comfort. Ultimately, though, in whatever avenue you think about, comfort breeds apathy and complacence. It just does. If I, with my body, think about just physical, if I never experience any discomfort in my body gets weaker. It just does. It gets worse at doing things that a body does. Same thing with spiritual growth. If I'm only ever spiritually comfortable, I am not growing spiritually. and I will become spiritually apathetic and complacent. So the question, do you value discomfort? Not in and of itself, obviously, but do you value the growth that comes from discomfort? Now, in some ways, discomfort is too soft a word because the Bible doesn't use that word, discomfort. I'm not even sure if it uses the word uncomfortable, really. What is the words the Bible uses instead? They're far harsher, right? Persecution, suffering, trials, hardships, which are a kind of discomfort, but an extreme version of it, right? Something that is an intense version of discomfort. Do you value those things? Persecution, suffering, trials, and hardships. Are those things that you consider to be valuable? To value what God values, we have to forsake the pursuit of comfort, at least in some ways. 1 Peter 1:3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bold and underline as we read some of these. This is the treasure in heaven. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in last time. That should be bold and underlined too. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things are the treasure in heaven, right? We're looking to the future. We're looking to eternity. That I'm not thinking about things on this earth that are ultimately going to, what does Jesus say? Moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. They're all going to go away at some point. Either I lose them or they break. Everything breaks. But if this is the treasure in heaven, this is one of two things. It is either the result of laying up treasures in heaven, that is, I'm focusing on eternity and I'm prioritizing eternal things, so this is the result of that in my life, or it is one of the methods by which we lay up treasures in heaven. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. If I am laying up treasure in heaven, that is, I'm focusing on the living hope, I'm focusing on the inheritance that's imperishable, I'm wanting it to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, these eternal things, this will be in my life. The suffering and the grieving of various trials. But again, what does it say? For a little while. Because that's ultimately the distinction that we're making here, right? The things that are temporary in this life and the things that are eternal and will last forever in heaven. I have been grieved by various trials. Just take a moment. Think about it in your mind. When the last time was that you were grieved by a trial? Now, to make a distinction. Not any trial. A trial that is a direct result of you focusing on eternity. A trial that is a result of your priority laying up treasures in heaven. Now, Peter says this another way. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What is the implication in those verses? We should expect the trials. We should expect the difficulty. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Again, we're seeing the temporary thing and the eternal thing. I rejoice when I share in Christ's sufferings, the temporary thing, that I may rejoice when his glory is revealed, the eternal thing. The treasure in heaven versus what's going on earth. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. One of those things is not like the other, it seems. Meddler seems way less severe than those others, but he includes it in the list. But if anyone suffers for a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So again, I said this in Bible class as we thought about Paul's suffering. Suffering's not the point. Because if you're suffering because of these other things, murder, thief, evildoer, meddler, if you're suffering because you're acting in a way that is unrighteous, well, don't rejoice over that. That's just sort of what you get. But if you suffer because of your faith in Christ, if you are sharing in Christ's suffering, then rejoice. Be happy about that. Glorify God in his name. Now, Peter connects suffering here and now then with the treasures in heaven. And again, this is a little bit of a difficult situation because we're not, at this point, as we're thinking about the scriptures, we're unsure of the causal direction here, right? What do I mean by that? Is the suffering on earth the thing that causes me to have treasure in heaven? Or is the fact that I am laying up treasures in heaven causing me then to suffer? And the answer, of course, is yes. Both of those are going to happen. You will suffer as a natural result of prioritizing godly things. But on the other hand, sharing in Christ's suffering is a means of storing up treasure in heaven. Peter's not the only one to connect these things. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, that's a phrase that Peter used, right? The testing of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What do we start with the idea? Growth comes from discomfort. And if I'm valuing spiritual growth, then I will need spiritual discomfort. And again, we don't have to use the word discomfort. Words we've seen so far, trials and suffering, which ultimately what? Are a testing of your faith. Things in your life that would maybe lead you or tempt you to not have faith anymore. That's what we're talking about, right? The trials and the difficulties and the suffering in life that would lead you to forsake your faith. Do you value those difficult things? Are you glad and rejoicing, counting it all joy, when those things happen to you? Our attitude about discomfort, suffering, trials, hardships, our attitude about that will affect how we lay up treasure in heaven and will affect our growth as people of God. Now, trials of various kinds is not a catch-all. I want to reemphasize this, right? Peter already told us the exclusion. What's the exclusion? Suffering because of your unrighteousness, right? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the suffering that you get because you keep lying to people. That's not a testing of your faith. You already failed the test of your faith because you keep lying to people, right? We're not talking about that kind of stuff. But we're talking about trials of various kinds, things that come because we refuse to compromise our purpose of glorifying God. Because we refuse to identify or let the world influence how we live. What kinds of trials then test our faith? We can think about persecution that comes because we won't participate in the things that the world does. We can think about the suffering that comes from having to deny ourselves things that we want to do that we know are not right. Isolation, persecution, ridicule. Those are things that will result because we prioritize spiritual things. Because we prioritize and want to lay up treasures in heaven. And so again, how do we feel about those trials? Because a lot of our life is built around comfort. Modern society, not just modern society, every society in history has been advancing the comfort of humanity. The difference with us is we've reached finally such a technological level that it is relatively easy to shape our lives around our comfort. To the best of our ability, never have anything difficult in our lives. either physically or spiritually or emotionally. What did Peter and John think about, not just Peter and John, but the apostles, and really the early church, think about this idea? Acts 5, 40 through 42. When they had called, this is the council, called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Huzzah, we got beaten. That's kind of a weird idea. You ever had that idea in your whole life? Man, I'm just really glad that those people mistreated me. You ever thought that in your whole life? That's kind of the idea that we're getting here, right? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name what? The name of Jesus. They mistreated us because we were speaking for Jesus, and that's awesome. Because it means that we are like Jesus. They rejected him, they rejected us. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. There's an undercurrent of warning in all these scriptures. In the assumption of suffering and persecution, I want you to note how many times these scriptures have said when. Sometimes they say if, but most of the time they say when, which means what? That's the expectation. The expectation is that I will have some amount of difficulty in my life because of my faith in Jesus. And so if you are not suffering or being persecuted in some way, what does that mean? If you never have any times of discomfort because of your faith in Jesus, what does that mean? If all throughout the New Testament, the assumption is you will have difficulty because of Jesus. Jesus said it, Peter says it, James says it, Paul says it, John says it. They all say it. In other words, if you are always comfortable, what does that mean? This is a serious thing that we all have to think about. And so as we think about, we're wrapping it up here. It's a bit of a chicken egg situation. Again, discomfort is not the goal, right? It's not the goal, but it is evidence that we're on the right track. And if I have no discomfort in my life, that's a pretty good indicator that I'm not on the right track. If I have no difficulty in my life because of Christianity, then it means one of two things. It means I'm a hermit and I live out in the woods and I never talk to anybody. I'm just isolated. Or it means that I look enough like the world that they don't care. Right? That's what that means. It means that everybody in my life who's not a Christian, they just think I'm like them. And I never make any difficulty for them, and I never stand out, never demonstrate that I'm different, never do any of that stuff. And on the other hand, discomfort can be beneficial in its own way. Because what does James say? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Again, the testing of my faith means there's going to be some difficulty to keep the faith. And if I'm never tempted to forsake the faith, if I'm never in a situation that is testing my faith, I'm not producing steadfastness. I'm just not. I'm not growing and improving. So what do we do? Well, like in any situation, first we evaluate, right? This is what we do first. What are the sources? And again, these are things you need to be thinking about during the week, really during your whole life. What are the sources of discomfort in your life? Don't list them right now, but you're going to be listing them hopefully this week. Do any of them relate directly to your Christian service? That is, if you list all the sources of discomfort in your life, are any of them a direct result of your faith? Or is it just, we live in a fallen world, and some of them are health-related, and some of them are because I did stupid stuff? You know, you think about those things. Are any of your things, any sources of discomfort in your life, a direct result of you standing firm in your faith? The second question then, second set of questions, what kinds of discomfort are you avoiding? Because this is the natural inclination, we avoid discomfort. Are there ways you could be taking more risks and be more uncomfortable for the sake of Christ? How could this apply? Again, discomfort's how we grow. So this could be trying something new in God's service. You're going to be uncomfortable because you're trying something new in the service of God, whatever it happens to be. Could be in worship, could just be in your fellowship, could be in whatever. Or could you be more bold in your teaching? Maybe you've tried to teach people, but you didn't really want to rock the boat in your relationship, so you just sort of couched it in these sort of generic terms, and you never really talked about sin, and you just sort of talked about the goodness of God, and you never really made any sort of bold proclamations. This happens a lot, where we think we're teaching people, but we never really stand for anything. We just sort of say the generic nice stuff about God. Could you be bolder in your teaching? Or could you draw a firmer boundary between you and the world? Are there things you know you really shouldn't be doing, but you know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to stand out too much, so I'm just going to keep doing these things and I'll just sort of be over here on the side, and so the world just thinks you're just like them. Is there a firmer boundary you could be drawing? No, I can't do that because of what Jesus says. You know, I can't participate in that. I shouldn't be doing that because this is what God wants. Again, these are things we have to ask. We'll end with Acts 2, 37 through 40. No, we're a little over time. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what is this? This is Peter's sermon, right, in Acts chapter 2. You killed Jesus. You killed the Messiah, is essentially what Peter says. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Discomfort is baked into Christianity, because the first discomfort is confronting your sin. Admitting to yourself that you are going to hell. That's what they are thinking about, right? You killed God's son. Oh no. What am I going to do? Brothers, what shall... And the way they say this, it's not like, oh, what do you think we should do about that? That's not how they're saying that. They are terrified of the God whose son they killed, who died because you sinned. Doesn't matter what anybody else has done. He would have died just for you. The first discomfort is confronting our sin. And that should be a continual, day by day by day, that I am confronting my sin and my own failures, and I'm remembering that I don't deserve forgiveness, and I'm remembering that I need the love of God. Amen? We need God's love because I am not good enough. And if we're willing to do that, some of the rest of these are going to come into place. But we can think about our evangelism, our teaching, our standing out from the world. If the first discomfort is confronting my own sin, at some point in our teaching of the world, we have to confront their sin. Or at least try to convince them to confront their sin. And that's where I think we stop short in our teaching. We talk about how great God is. We talk about the love of God. Hooray for that. We talk about how great it is in the church. But we ride just right up to the line and stop short of confronting sin. Because that's what should make us uncomfortable. I am lost and I need Jesus.